Good evening. Evening. My name is Father Dale Launderville. It's my privilege to welcome you to this monastic institute. It's the 27th annual, I think everyone has found a chair, which is a great thing that people had to be looking for chairs, in a sense. It's good to have such a vibrant group here to address our topic for this year. As you've noticed, over the last 3 years, we've been dealing with various aspects of monastic spirituality. Last year was Bible and prayer. In the course of the talks last year, Sister Genevieve came up and said, the we comes before the I, and that almost started saying, well, maybe we need to talk a little bit about community and prayer. So that's where we are. And we'll sort of have the adventure of following our speakers to see how they unfold this topic. Before I move into our introduction of our speaker for this evening, there are a couple of announcements. Sister Irene tried to get Sister Genevieve to give her talk tomorrow morning. No, I'm kidding. It's there's a mistake in your schedule that has Sister Genevieve giving three talks. But actually, Sister Irene plans to give one tomorrow morning at 9. So that correction needs to be there. The other thing, I think you've all received notice of the invitation from St. Benedict's Monastery to for an event there on Wednesday evening. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, so if you hadn't had a chance to sign up for this, please do so within the next, I think, next tonight, tomorrow, but soon anyway. So our speaker this evening actually, of course, needs very, very little introduction to this group. I'm sure Sister Irene Knoll is well known to you. As I was searching around to find something new to say about Sister Irene in terms of accomplishments, of course, it didn't take long. So last year, from her as an alumna of her college, she received, I believe it was the Oferamus Award from Benedictine College in Atchison. And the introduction that the president of the college gave started adding up all of the publications, the places that she had taught, and the presentations she had given. So the numbers were growing, growing, growing. Of course, a very laudatory acknowledgement of her many accomplishments. And even in this last year, Sister Irene has taken a book which she said is not going to be on anyone's bestseller list, which is the Book of Numbers, and one that probably would put, at least parts of it would put you to sleep pretty well. But she has succeeded in the Association, I think, of Catholic Publishers, of getting one of the top publications in Catholic circles in the area of Scripture for this past year. So again, taking something that is relatively obscure and bringing new life to it, which we've seen Sister Irene doing that in the classroom, in her writings, and in her professional life. So she's here to address us this evening on the topic of purity of heart in the household of God according to the Psalms. Sister Irene.
Thank you, Dale. You did your homework. I bet you thought that that title is in the New Testament. Well, we're going to look at it in the Old Testament. So, what is Purity of heart. I'm going to keep asking you that question. I am notorious for asking questions. Anybody who's been in my web courses knows that. So there are probably going to be more questions than answers. I know there are going to be more questions than answers tonight. But I want you to think, first of all, about what is purity of heart? What do you think it is? How would you define it? Some brand new postulant comes to you and says, what's purity of heart? And you say, go talk to the novice director. No, that's not the answer. Margaret Malone just gave our community retreat not too long ago, and handily, she gave us one definition. She said, simplicity, dependence, attempting to be free from sin. And of course, we all know Kierkegaard, to will one thing. Michael Casey says, personal integration, a single-heartedness due to a lack of inner division. Have you noticed how many words are going around this definition? What is purity of heart? Keep thinking, I'm going to ask you this again, keep thinking, what are the characteristics of a pure heart? What are the positive characteristics? Are there negative characteristics? What is a pure heart? And we have to start out, if we're going to talk about the Psalms and purity of heart, we have to start out by talking about the heart, and the heart in Hebrew imagination. It's not exactly the same as heart in our own cultural imagination. So in Hebrew, the heart is the source of thought and reason. You never talk in the Hebrew about somebody using their head. You have to use your heart, because your heart is the source of thought and reason. It's also the source of willing and deciding. So you think with your heart, you reason with your heart, you decide to do something with your heart. It's also the center of emotions. So you use your heart, you go with your heart, you love with your heart, you think with your heart. So it's no surprise, it's the seat of wisdom. Because all of those things are wound up in wisdom. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And often, it means the whole person. So if we're talking about the heart, we're really talking about the whole person. Are these some of the things you thought about when you were thinking about purity of heart? Sure. That was a good answer right up in the front. So, heart. What about purity? Now, again, in Hebrew, we have a whole complex of ideas about purity of heart. When I first started working on purity of heart in the Old Testament, I thought this was going to be easy. I would find one set phrase, you know, the same words all the time, and I would just look all of them up and then talk about them. Not so. One of the words for purity in purity of heart is tom, which means whole or complete. So the pure heart is the whole heart. Another word that's used for purity of heart is bar. It's like the heart that's swept clean of everything that can distract, of any evil that's there. It's empty, it's open, it's free. Another word that's used for purity of heart is yashar, which means to go straight. Interestingly, in Hebrew, that has a kind of horizontal sense, and we generally translate it as upright. So we, you know, just turn a quarter turn. But straightforward is probably a good definition. Another word that's used for purity of heart is zak, which means clear, like oil or clean water. Pure, unadulterated, like frankincense that will be used on the altar. And finally, tahor, which means fit for worship. Now, you're not going to have a Hebrew test at the end, but I want you to think about all these meanings, because all these nuances affect what we think about when we think about purity of heart. So think about this. First of all, just think about it silently, and think with your heart. Don't think with your head. Think with your heart. How do these make you feel? What does a whole heart feel like? What does a heart feel like that's swept clean and open and spacious and empty and airy? What does a heart feel like that's straightforward, that's upright? And what does it feel like to have a heart that is clear, truly what it is, not mixed with a lot of other things? I'm getting some ooms. And what is a heart that's ready for worship? Think about those. Can you feel them? Think about that. How have you experienced this heart? Okay, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to talk to the person next to you, and then I'm going to stop you. I don't care if you're finished. I'm hard-hearted. Okay, so talk to the person next to you about what does this say to you? How does this make you feel? Okay, your 5 minutes starts now. Thank you. Okay. Alleluia. 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 Okay. It's too bad you didn't have anything to say. I want to begin with Psalm 73, which I think really is a psalm of the heart. It begins, "How good God is to the upright, to those who are clean of heart." Now that's, the word underneath that is bar, so that's the swept clean word, the empty, open, swept clean word. But Psalm 73 says, you know, this is not all easy. God is good to the upright and to those who are clean of heart. But in the very next verse, "As for me, I lost my balance, my feet all but slipped, because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It's what my mother used to say, "There she goes, fat, dumb, and happy." And that's really what the psalm says. They suffer no pain. Their bodies are healthy and sleek. They are free of the burdens of life. They are not afflicted like others. Pride adorns them as a necklace. Violence clothes them as a robe. So I start out with God is really good to the upright and the Lord to those who are clean of heart. And then, you know, life is not all that good. So I get to verse 7. "Out of their stupidity," these are the wicked, "comes sin. Evil thoughts flood their hearts." Now we just had the heart that's swept clean up in verse 1, and now we have a heart that's full of evil thoughts. It's not swept out. It's not cleaned. It hasn't been spring cleaned for years. "They scoff and spout their," this is what they're full of, "they scoff and spout their malice. From on high they utter threats. They set their mouths against the heavens, their tongues roam the earth. So my people turn to them and drink deeply of their words." In other words, not only are their hearts full of evil thoughts, but they're dragging other people with them, and I'm in danger of going too. "Such then are the wicked, always carefree, increasing their wealth. So what happens to me is that I begin to doubt. Is it in vain that I have kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence? I'm afflicted day after day, chastised every morning. Had I thought I will speak as they do, I would have betrayed your people. Though I tried to understand this, it was too difficult for me until I entered the sanctuary of God." Now, what did that beatitude say? "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." I didn't understand until I entered the sanctuary of God and came to understand therein. The presence of God is what makes the difference. "How suddenly they are devastated, undone by disasters forever. They are like a dream after waking, Lord, dismissed like shadows when you arise. Since my heart was embittered," my clean heart that I started out with, "my heart was embittered and my soul deeply wounded. I was stupid and could not understand. I was like a brute beast in your presence. But God is enough. I am always with you. You take hold of my right hand. Whom else have I in the heavens? None beside you delights me on earth. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the rock of my heart, my portion forever." My heart, if I'm just trying to do this myself, is too weak. But God is the rock of my heart, and it's the presence of God that makes the difference. And then the psalm ends, "Those who are far from you perish. You destroy those unfaithful to you. As for me, to be near God is my good, to make the Lord God my refuge. And then, you know, none of this can you keep to yourself. You can never keep the good news to yourself. Otherwise, your heart is going to get shrunk again. I shall declare all your works in the gates of daughter Zion. Isn't that saying, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God? You know, I think Matthew read these. I think Jesus read these, actually. Another example is Psalm 24, in terms of the pure of heart. And we start out, the earth is the Lord's and all it holds, the world and those who live there, for God founded it on the seas, established it over the rivers. The ISIL translation is, God owns this planet and everything in it. So what does this say to us about God? You know, God holds, he holds the whole world in his hands. This is, everything is God's. And there's nowhere we can be outside of God's creation. We can't be separated from God's creative hand because the whole earth is the Lord's. The whole creation is the Lord's. We share this with all the rest of creation. So, we ask the important question, who may go up the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Who can enter God's presence? The clean of hand and the pure of heart. Now, this is still that word bar, that heart that's swept clean, that's open, airy, empty, empty of evil. But it's not just the heart. It's the clean of hand and the pure of heart. Purity of heart has to manifest itself in what we do. It can't just be, well, you know, my heart's pure, so I can go off and not do anything good. It has to do with our actions, too. The interior and the exterior have to be in harmony. The heart is clean, and the actions have to be, too. And what does this mean? What is this? The psalmist tells us, those who are not devoted to idols, who have not sworn falsely, who haven't made themselves a whole lot of other gods. And we all know that we can find a whole lot of other gods. Most of them these days, I think, are either hooked up to the internet or plugged in. But that's just a comment. The consequence of this, clean heart, they will receive blessings from the Lord and justice from their saving God. Such are the people that love the Lord. Okay, now that's the first time we've seen that word. So these people who are pure of heart have a heart that's open and free in order to love God. These are the people that love the Lord, that seek the face of the God of Jacob. If you remember, Psalm 27 says somewhere toward the middle, of you my heart has spoken, seek God's face. It is your face, O Lord, that I seek. Do not hide your face from me. That's the energy behind the pure heart, seeking God's face. These people love God and God loves them. Proverbs 22, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, says the Lord loves the pure of heart. So, the result of this is that God is glorified. God is glorified by our seeking God, by our loving God, by our letting our heart be swept clean of everything else. Lift up your heads, O gates, rise up, you ancient portals, that the King of glory may enter. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Now, this is just an aside, but lift up your heads, O gates. The image I have had for a long time and had to get rid of is kind of the garage door, you know, that goes up. But these gates open this way. So it's simply, you know, you gates have been looking really droopy for a long time. Perk up. So the energy, again, that's behind the pure heart even lifts up the gates of the city. And I think what's going on here for us is that these are the gates of our heart. That what this is saying is not only do the pure of heart see God, but God enters in. We are the temple. We seek God's face. We allow our hearts to be swept clean of vain things and deceitful words. And then the Lord, to whom the whole world belongs, comes to enter our hearts. We are the open temple with perky gates. Now, here are some other examples. This is another word. We've looked at swept clean and clear. And now we're going to look briefly at the upright or the straightforward. It's often translated honest. So a shield before me is God who saves the honest heart. The straightforward heart, you know, sometimes it's scary to be straightforward. But God is the shield. So a shield before me is God who saves the honest heart. And we pray in Psalm 36, continue your kindness toward your friends, your just defense of the honest heart. And we keep praying in Psalm 125, do good, Lord, to the good, to those who are upright of heart. These are the people that what you see is what you get. They're straight, not crooked. They're upright, sometimes upright. I don't like upright, actually, because sometimes I think we think it's somebody who's snobbish. But this is just plain, true honesty. These folks rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you just. Exult, all you upright of heart. And light dawns for the just, gladness for the honest of heart. That is from Psalm 97, which is the responsorial psalm for the Mass at dawn at Christmas, which I think most of us don't use. I don't know if anybody uses it anymore. But it's the one with the shepherd gospel. And I always think this is about the shepherds, that light dawns for the just, gladness for the honest of heart. The angels appear and the shepherds say, okay, let's go. The just will rejoice and take refuge in the Lord. All the upright will glory in their God. Now, you don't see heart in that translation, but it's in there. It's really all the upright of heart will glory in their God. Okay, we have another word. And that word is the word that means whole, tome. And Psalm 78, you remember Psalm 78, it's a very long psalm. And it goes all the way, it does the history all the way from Exodus to David. And the basic message in Psalm 78 is that it's fatal to forget. Because over and over the people forget what God has done for them, and then they're in big trouble. And so it's fatal to forget. And you get the examples all the way through the history. And then we get to David at the end. And, you know, David really is kind of God's spoiled child. David can do no wrong. But part of this is because we keep being told David was wholehearted. His heart was not divided. He didn't have a double heart. His heart was whole. So God chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfold. From tending sheep, God brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his heritage. He shepherded them with a pure heart, and that's the whole heart. With skilled hands, he guided them. So again, you have the heart and the hands, the inside and the outside. And we meet David again. And this has to do with what God says to Solomon. Now, if you remember in 1 Kings 3, when God says to Solomon, ask for whatever you want, what Solomon asks for is a listening heart, a phrase that's dear to Benedictines. So he asks for a listening heart, And God promises him a heart that is wise and discerning. Now, here we are, six chapters later in 1 Kings 9, and God says to Solomon, "As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, wholeheartedly and uprightly, doing all that I have commanded you, keeping my statutes and ordinances, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. There shall never be wanting someone from your line on the throne of Israel." Now, as you think about it, if you start following this whole heart, this wholehearted idea, it keeps showing up in passages about leaders, about kings. The leaders have to be wholehearted. They have to have a whole heart. Their heart can't be nibbled away by all the worries and cares and everything else that's going on. They have to have a whole heart. Leadership demands a whole heart. And that shows up in this Psalm of the King. This Psalm 101 really is a prayer of the king and what he's promising to do. "I sing of love and justice. To you, O Lord, I sing praise. I follow the way of integrity." Now, the word for integrity there is tamim. It's the same root as tom, so it's that same wholehearted. There's no heart in that verse, but it's the same whole sense. "I follow the way of wholeness. When will you come to me? I act with integrity of heart, with purity of heart, with a heart that is whole within my royal court. I do not allow into my presence." Now, this is what that means. This is what the whole heart looks like, how it acts, what it feels like. "I do not allow into my presence anyone who speaks perversely. Whoever acts shamefully, I hate. No such person can be my friend." Now, that's strong. But the companions of the leader make a difference. And it's true for all of us. Most of us are in leadership positions somewhere, whether it's in formation or in a classroom or in community or, you know, just in your living group, being in charge of cleaning the bathrooms. You know, you have some kind of leadership. So this whole heart says, you know, "I act this way within my royal court. I do not allow any of these people into my presence. I shun the devious of heart." That's a great Hebrew word. It's ikesh, and it means crooked. So I shun the crooked-hearted. Now, the pure heart is straight, but I shun the crooked-hearted. "The wicked I do not tolerate. Whoever slanders another in secret, I reduce to silence. Haughty eyes and arrogant hearts, I cannot endure." Now, that word for arrogant is rahab, and it means broad or wide. You know, it's the proud heart that thinks it's in charge of everything. You know, it's taken on everything. But what does the king do? "I look to the faithful of the land. They alone can be my companions. Those who follow the way of integrity," and that's that tamim word again, that whole word, "they alone can enter my service." That psalm, I think, really captures a good deal of what's going on with purity of heart in terms of singing to the Lord. This is dependent on that. We can't do this ourselves. "I follow the way of integrity." I have to walk along the way of integrity. "When will you come to me? Seek God's face. I act with integrity of heart within my royal court." Whatever it is we're doing, I act with integrity of heart. Whether I'm right or wrong, whether I make mistakes or not, whether I get humiliated now and then, I'm acting with integrity of heart. And then I don't allow into my presence the people who are deceitful. I shun the crooked-hearted. because I can get drawn into it. I also can't endure arrogant hearts. But I look to the faithful of the land, and they alone can be my companions. Those who follow the way of integrity, they alone can enter my service. So how do we get there? How do we get a pure heart? How do we get a heart that is swept clean and straightforward and whole and clear like clear water and fit for worship? How do we get there? Proverbs says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean?" That's the word that's used for clear oil or clear water. I have cleared my heart. I've strained out all the... Who can say I've done this? I am cleansed of my sin, and that's the word that means fit for worship. So you have to work through the other ones before you get to being fit for worship. So what can we do? In Psalm 51, we say, "A clean heart, create for me, God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit." Now, I think that's one of the bravest prayers we make. We say it all the time. Psalm 51 shows up in everybody's psalm cycle pretty often. And it, you know, it's kind of in the middle, and so by the time we get there, we're just going right along. But a clean heart, that's the heart that's fit for worship, tahor. Create for me. That word for create is the word that's only used of God. It's bara. It's not what human beings do. That's a different word. Only God can do this kind of creating. And what we're saying to God is, make me new. Create this clean heart for me. Now, when we talk about creation, when you talk about creation in Genesis 2, for example, you've got God the potter, you know, who forms the human creature out of the clay of the ground. So, and we get the image of the potter for God frequently. And some of you may be potters. But what happens when the pot on the wheel gets crooked? You start over. And what do? You take the clay, you kind of smoosh it together, and then you throw it down on the table, right? Yeah. Okay, this is your heart. This is your life. Okay. Your heart, you know, if it gets crooked, create for me a clean heart, O God. And you've got God the potter scooping it up, molding it together, slamming it down to knock that whatever out of it, and then recreate. I think that's a very brave prayer. We pray it every other Friday. I don't know. So, that actually is our introduction to the pure heart in the Psalms. If you start paying attention, you will discover the heart everywhere. We prayed Psalm 139 tonight, and we said something like, "Search my heart." What did we say? You all know it. I know it too when I'm sitting down. Okay, this says, "Probe me, God, know my heart. Try me, know my concerns. See if my way is crooked, and lead me on the ancient paths." And keep watching, you'll find more of them. Okay, what I'd like to do now is ask you again, now I'm taking a risk here. I'm going to give you another 5 minutes to see if your definition of purity of heart has changed, and I'm going to sing Alleluias at you again when we run out of the 5 minutes, and then I'm going to see if there are any questions. Okay? Will you stop in 5 minutes? Go. you did it on one hallelujah this time. Okay. You have any different ideas about Purity of Heart, or did it reinforce the ones you had, or do you have any questions, or is there anything you'd like to say? I'm sorry?
Reinforced.
Reinforced, good. I hope. Yes?
Sister, what do you think has to be happening within the individual before that person will cry out, create a clean me? How do we come to that? You asked that question. What do you think it's about?
You know, I think Psalm 51 really is a good measure of that, because I think sometimes I really am serious about that thing of, you know, getting squished, and experience can do that. I think sometimes we have to hit bottom, and hopefully after we've hit bottom a couple of times, we start thinking when we're going that direction, well, maybe it's not so hard if I don't wait until I get to the bottom. but that's what I think. I think we have to get to the point that we realize we can't do it ourselves.
So you're speaking of suffering.
I am. And in whatever form, you know, it may be, there are a lot of different ways to suffer. And I'm speaking of really of humility, of that kind of honesty that says, you know, I am really not in charge of this. Or anything else, for that matter. Yes.
Well, I think, you know, when we think of David, mm-hmm. Bathsheba,
yeah.
You know, he lost his whole heart.
Yes, the David and Bathsheba story, which is given to us as a superscription, yeah.
You know, he repented.
He repented.
That's
mm-hmm.
what happens to us.
Mm-hmm.
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 And, you know, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sweeping and cleaning again of that. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Could you repeat the questions?
Oh, yes. Do you need the past questions repeated? No, but I will. But this was about that David and Bathsheba, that in the David and Bathsheba story, he repents, and that is the superscription for Psalm 51. And so the prayer for the God to create the clean heart. John?
No. I was going to ask the word, Hebrew word tom, which you translate wholehearted.
Or whole. If it has heart with it, it's, yeah.
Okay. And you used an example from Psalm 78, which I'm wondering, is that showing up more frequently in the Deuteronomic history? In the kind of recapitulation about all of the kings and whether or not they followed God in a wholehearted or with their whole being?
Okay, the question is, the question is, does that whole and the wholehearted thing show up more in the Deuteronomic history through the history of the kings and the ones who did and didn't follow God wholeheartedly? I don't know. But I think it's a good hunch, too. Dale and I were just talking about this, too. I just discovered it by accident as I was working through this. And I thought, every time I find this, it has to do with the kings. So that's my next pursuit. I don't know the answer. Or I would give it to someone else. Yes?
Sister, many of us, I feel, find ourselves in situations where we find negative speech, complaining.
Yeah.
I'm just guessing. So I'm going to speak to that here. How do you suggest we go about the business of redirecting conversation or disassociating with those types of conversations?
If I knew a whole answer, I would be a lot wiser than I am. But the question was, you know, we get in situations with negative speech. And I think that, I mean, obviously Benedict hated it because he talks about murmuring in practically every situation. And, I mean, the problem goes back to Exodus. Israel murmured all the way across the desert. So the negative speech is not a new invention. How do we redirect it? There are probably all kinds of ways, but I think sometimes it helps if we have just a few little things that we've thought of that we could talk about, you know, like the fires in Colorado or something, and get off the fact that I've had to do the dishes four times this week kind of thing. But, I mean, it's an ongoing challenge. I don't have a simple answer. It's a good question. Yes, Renee.
One thing that's come to me in this last part of this is a sense of transparency.
Transparency is a good word.
Psalm 88, and we have the ESV translation. And my favorite line in the whole Psalter there is, "Let me be your morning praise." And I read it in other translations, it's not even in the ballpark. My ballpark is better. But I just kind of sensed a sense of transparency that I didn't pick up in the first part.
Yeah, the sense of transparency, okay, this is the sense of transparency Renee is saying that she's picking up, and a line from Psalm 88, "Let me be your morning praise, O God."
It's how the
Erie translation translates it. That's very interesting. But transparency is a very good word to go with this. Okay, I'm going to let you keep pondering that, and I want to end with something to lead you into tomorrow. And this is something, this is a commercial. There's a whole book on purity of heart, you may already know that. But anyway, published by Lit Press, and Columba has a wonderful introduction to this. And in it, he quotes Flannery O'Connor, who says, "The phrase naive purity is a contradiction in terms. I don't think purity is mere innocence. I don't think babies and idiots possess it. I take it to be something that comes with experience or with grace, so that it can never be naive." Tomorrow we're going to talk about wisdom. And wisdom, you know, is based on common human experience. So, and you've all traveled. So my experience is it's time to stop.